Well, we're very glad to have our brother Adrian with us tonight. We welcome him again in our Saviour's precious name. I'm going to give him this microphone. You can put it on his tie. I don't think you should put on your jacket when you're coming up here. It's very warm up here tonight. But we're very glad to have our brother, and we welcome him along, and we're going to ask him to come and put it on your and give a word of testimony tonight.
I'd just like to start by saying thanks very much for the invitation to come here. And I'm not here to glorify myself, but to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour, and the Saviour of thousands. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 1, please. It's Jeremiah chapter 1. You see, growing up, I didn't know right from wrong in my eyes, because everything I did was right. And God had a plan for me, and I didn't even know him. And it was he that first loved me, so I could love him. So we've got Jeremiah chapter 1. And start at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Amen. Reading that piece of scripture there, again, I didn't know the Lord, and the Lord knew me. Through my testimony, hopefully you get to see how the Lord does know me. Like, he knows every one of you here, and he knows every hair on our head. Not that I've got many, but that's through choice. And he knows every star, every grain of sand, thousands. But my testimony tonight is probably a bit different to what you're normally used to hearing, which is I was brought up with the gospel, I was saved at an early age, and I went to church once in Sunday school, but mine's completely different. My family were a travel family. They came from County Cork. They eventually moved up to Dublin, then from Dublin to the Short Strand in Belfast. And then from there they moved to Glasgow and eventually down to London. Hence I speak like this and not like the rest of it. But my dad, he cleared off when I was 3 months old, and there was four of us. My oldest brother was Colin. He got killed by a hit-and-run drunk driver at the age of 13, which left three of us. My sister Carol, then my brother Robert, and then myself. I was like the runt of the litter. I was a few years behind the rest, but they always say the youngest is the best looking. And when we grew up, we were classed as settlers because we stayed in the house, etc. like that. But the law that yous would come under and that I should have come under didn't apply to us, didn't apply to me, because we didn't have much growing up. And if we wanted something, we just took it. Like, in a few years back, used to get milk delivered on the doorsteps. Well, when we were playing, when we were young, if we wanted a drink, we just went and lifted it, cracked it open, took the cream, because the cream was at the top, put the lid back on, and people blamed the birds. But that was just a way of life. And again, if we needed anything, we just took it. Nothing could tell us what to do. And I had a friend called Philip Wilson. And my first taste of reality was, because in our sort of culture, our style of life was, the men have a bit of authority and a bit of a reputation to uphold within our living lifestyle, if you want to call it that. Again, you don't cry in front of anyone as a man. And if you do cry, you probably do it in a toilet or something like that. I'm not ashamed to say I cried all the time, for different reasons. And this guy that I grew up with, well, young lad, his family were funeral directors. And when I was about, I don't know, ages of 8, 9, something like that, me and him used to play string ball, because he come from a bit of a posher family, and it was like them stick things with a tennis ball and a string. He used to batter it around either side, boy. Well, I went home to see my ma to say, you know, what I was up to and whatever, because she always knew I was up to something I shouldn't be. And while I was away, I come back out and I saw all these paramedics and Peters or cops or whatever at Philip's place. And I thought there must be something up. And I didn't know, because his family were funeral directors, I didn't know if it was something to do with that or whatever. But I later found out that when I went home for half an hour, he had tried to hit the ball again, get a couple extra goes to try and beat us and whatnot. And it wrapped around his neck and it pulled him straight into the post and hung him dead. That was him gone. So at a very early age, I realised reality, it's not like what you see on the telly, where the roadrunner and all that lot jump off a cliff and boom, and they get back up and carry on. You know, it's not like that. Death is real. But again, blank it out. So I was growing up, say, as Roman Catholics. And over here, it can be a touchy subject where you go and you say, oh, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Protestant, stuff like this. But these were my rosaries. St. Patrick rosaries, which again, total wrong, but I didn't know at the time, I was blind. And even as an adult, I carried them, even on my driving test, I carried my rosaries because I thought God is looking after me because I'm faithful. I even had a guardian angel card, which has a prayer, which you pray to this mysterious, you know, guardian angel, suppose, that you pay for, and they protect you. And I've met people in their 80s, devout Roman Catholics, that have these taken out and they wear them, but they wear them in their pockets close to their heart because they think it'd be even closer to getting to God. And even cards, St. Paddy, you know, you pray to the saints, Mary and everything. Totally contradictory to what the Bible says. But at about the age of about, say, 10 and a half, across the water where I grew up in South London, that, the criminal record age was 11 for a juvenile to be criminal record. So every time I got arrested, I was always 10 and a half. And this went on for about 3-4 years till they cottoned on, this boy's not getting old. But I'm not here to promote sin. I'm ashamed of it. But like Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. And if there was an Olympic event where there was, you know, the podiums for gold, I'd have been there all the time. No one would have beat me because I was up in here in it. Didn't have a clue. Because I thought, what I want to do, I'll do it. The Lord don't matter to me. And because of my brother's circumstance, the barrister that killed my brother got off on a technicality. So I didn't have no respect for the law or anyone of it. And as I grew up, things got worse. I was getting into darker scenarios. And you could say I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. I never fitted in. And I tried to fit in as many times. And always, if you have a discussion with someone and you might not just, you know, you might not agree on things, we sort them out with these. And it doesn't matter if you get knocked down, you get back up and shake their hand, but you never forget it. And you always have your day where you'll meet them again in the dark alley, they say. Totally wrong. And a little example that came to me was when I was maybe about 12, I was over in this playing field. And you, in those days, you had the like outdoor parks where everyone would have gathered, and all the big guys, if you want to call it that, were sat there and smoked and everything. But they thought it was funny to pick on me because I was different. So I remember going back home, limping, and my ma was 4'7", height, small wee woman, broad Glaswegian accent, and she would have probably given Mike Tyson a run for his money. But you see, when she opened the door and she looked at me, she called me brother, Robert. Go and sort that out. And I was more scared of going home to think I'm going to get another hiding because I brought a bit of shame to the family. So my brother frog marched me over to this playing field where these boys were. And they were like 17, 18, whatever, I don't know. And he got them two to stand there. And when they realised who I was, family-wise, the fear just drained. And they stood there, the cigarettes, they couldn't hold a cigarette. And I was made there, knee high to a grasshopper, to punch these boys until I had nothing left. Once that had done, they were given that gypsy's warning, don't ever look at me again, cross the road, etc. But you see, when I got home, I thought, happy days, that's out of the way. See the hiding I got. I didn't want to see anyone again, just in case they did. So that was a bit of a reputation we had to, carry with us. Totally wrong. But again, I tried to fit in. And it got to a state where if you did anything wrong, you went to the priest, chapel, you do your rosaries. And sometimes if you got in trouble, like I was always in the police station all the time. And the cells could have had my plaque. You know, like it says, some shops say gone to lunch or whatever. Mine would have been back in 5 minutes on the cell doors because that's where I was there. I just didn't understand why, why I was getting in trouble, because I thought I can do what I want. But about the age of 18, I was in that much strife. I was going to prison for some of the stuff I was doing. And I didn't know what to do. And my ma sat me down. She says, if you go to prison, you're in the cell on your own. You're not with your mates. We're not there. You're on your own. And big men cry when that door shuts. And that sort of put, gave me a bit of a GB. And I thought, that don't sound too fun. So I sat down to watch a TV. And in those days, we had a meter on a telly. You had to put 50p in, to get half hour on the telly, which was like Lone Ranger or something in them days. And when you're short, you used to open the box up. But this programme called Beau Geste was on, and it's about the French Foreign Legion. And I thought, yeah, that looks all right. These boys are getting paid to fight. They're on holiday. All doing it for a woman and everything. So I thought, I'll have some of that. But my brother sat me down and says, no, you're going to join anything. You join your own army, whatever country we're in. And again, for us, the troubles that were going on over here wasn't a done thing. But I went against the grain. I joined the army. I went up to the careers office with Tesco's carrier bag. We're at the door, this big boy came out, big colour sergeant, he wasn't there at the time, but he had all these badges and, all the rest of it. And I says, me, join the army. And I was thinking it was like, it's on the telly. I was going in that night and that's me away, some foreign country. No, he says, yeah, don't work that way, son. He says, come back, blah, blah, blah. And I told him, look, I can't really read and write great. I'm not the best. I can say and speak for Ireland. But he called me back day, whatever, later. I went in. And it wasn't like there is these days with all the computers and stuff like that. It was tick tests, like A, B, multiple choice and stuff. So and I thought, I'm sweating bullets now because I thought this is my hope. Between here and prison, I ain't going there. I'll do anything to get in this thing. And I was there on my own doing the test. So he stood beside me. He says, you've got 30 minutes or whatever. And I thought, so I'm doing my name. But he stood there and he went, A, C, B. And I was going... And it didn't take me long to get, so I was, and he says, well, I'll take this away and mark it. And I thought, what's he marking for? He just told me all the answers. But he says, you passed. So I was like, and he says, you'll have an interview with this colonel boy. Whatever you do, don't stop talking. And I taught music to my ears, because my wife would tell you, I don't stop talking. And he says, show a lot of confidence. You'll breeze it. So cut long story short, I did that. And he says, you're giving up allegiance now, or an oath to the Queen. And that was like, well... And he, you have to stand there. He goes, there's 13 quid a day's pay. You get your train fare out of that, and you'll be at Aldershot. So I thought, all right then. And I thought, I ain't buying no train ticket with this money, it's mine. But cut long story short, I lands up at Aldershot train station. And he gets off. These two big geezers have stood there, like that. And I thought, So I goes up to me, being me. I goes, here, mate, I'm here to join the army. Oh, I don't know about it, son. He says, go and sit over there, get your photo in that in that booth. I'll take your little bag for you and sit on the bus when you're ready and all that. And I thought, this don't sound too bad. This is quite cushy. Well, I sat in this little cubicle, and 2 seconds later, the same geezer, his head's in my face, shouting and screaming. I thought, he's having a bad day, but what's he doing to me? He got me, dragged me on this 4-ton truck, lands up in the barracks, and you're all sitting there. And I thought, same scenario, I'm trying to fit in. I'm going to be the big man. No one tell me what to do. So we're all sat in our billets, all on the beds, and this little paraguay comes out, and he shouts out, corridor. And I didn't know what he meant, but some of the geezers put their heads out, and he said, I think he wants us out there. So I said, if he wants me, come and get me. 160 press-ups later, with his foot on my back, I realised when he says something, you jump and get it. Again, I learnt the hard way, but they called it character building them days. They probably called it bullying these days, I don't know. But as I walked around in the army... I was still going to chapel, still going to the priest, I was doing all these great things. And then the doubt in my mind was, my brother was killed. My old man, he done one. We never had nothing. If this God is real, well, if I'm doing everything he's asking, why am I not getting any bonuses or, is he not looking after me? Because I seem to be in trouble one after the other. I'm running from one trouble to another. But I saw these guys walking around in this parade square one day and had all these medals on. Big shiny boots, and I thought, they're getting some respect. I want me some of that. Again, thinking it's still like the movies. So come around, I done my first tour duty, which was over here. And it was in Fermanagh, Strabane. And I thought, oh, here we go. Because when I was outside, I was a Brit. And I couldn't make this out. Because on the inside, I was a Roman Catholic, and I was one of them, off my own guys. I never fitted in again. So I said, I've got to get out of here. After I'd done my tour, I volunteered to get the next tour coming up. And what happened? The Bosnian War kicked off. 1992, November. Little Adrian here finds myself on a Huey going into Gütersloh Airport, Germany, and getting out on the first tour and some of the first troops out there. Before we left Germany, we actually took off in a Herc and whatnot, but it crash-landed in Frankfurt because the engines went on fire. And I thought, I'm getting looked after here, ain't I? I haven't even left the country and I'm still in trouble. But cut long story short, I went to the front line. There was only a young lad. And when I say the front line, there was no clear front line. Everyone was killing each other, and I mean killing each other. You'd have gone some places and there'd been corpses up on the outside walls because they were Muslims. They would have killed them people because they were Serbs. Yet they were neighbours for years, similar to here. But they were really taking atrocities that step further. And I saw stuff there that I don't believe any human can comprehend in their brain. So after my time of duty there, I came back and I was a changed man. A bitter person. I was a bitter Roman Catholic, if I'm honest. But I was a real hard and bitter person now. And if I didn't care about the law then, well, I definitely didn't when I come back. And I was getting in trouble all the time. And then eventually I got led to, I had to go to Ringtown Hospital because I had a stomach problem. It turns out I had stomach ulcers from stress. Because if there was a fight that happened in the garrison, my name was the first one that came up. I wasn't even in there. I might have been on exercise, but I got the blame because I was the odd one out. And I got diagnosed with PTSD. And I thought, what's this? And it was a stress disorder because of the stuff I'd seen. I didn't know how to cope with it. And my coping mechanism was to run away or ignore it. But obviously it catches up with you. A bit like sin. And I done my time there, just short 20 years. Got made redundant because of the peace process. And for my time in there, I was awarded these things. And at the time I thought, I'd love to get these. They're only tin and cork or whatever. Mean nothing. Same as these. These are brilliant. Mean nothing. As a Catholic, I'd get buried holding them. Or if I was dying, I'd be praying, rattling them. As a soldier of the crown, if you want to call it that, you could even die trying to get these. And you can get buried with them. That mean nothing. The problem is with man, we worship material things, sinful heart. We worship the creation, not the creator. And again, in that verse I read, God had a plan for me and I didn't even know all this time. Like the children of Israel, when they were led out of Egypt, they could have crossed into the promised land maybe in a couple of days, a week or so. But God had to make them go around for 40 years in the wilderness, just like myself. I could have been saved when I was young. Not that I ever knew what saved was. But cut a long story short, I'd had a few relationships, etc. Protestant ones, which my family didn't talk to me about, you know, because I went outside what they told me to do. But last one I had was, I said, I'm never getting with a Protestant woman again. No one's telling me what to do. I've got my goals set, right, and this is it. And I especially wouldn't go with a woman from the north of Ireland, because they're wired up, and no disrespect to you ladies, but just experiences. But God had a plan for me. It don't matter if God has a plan for you. Well, it does matter. But what I'm saying is, you can't change it. You'll either get brought to your knees one way or another way. It's an easy road and hard road. So everything I said I wouldn't do, he got me doing. And like I say, I was really bitter towards a Protestant faith. Orange men, couldn't stand them. Sometimes in the army, when I was over here, drum creeing here, I'd be with the boys. When I was on my off time, I'd have had my Celtic shirt on, and I'd have got a lot of grief for it. But I was actually probably looking to fight, because I missed them. and the boys would have had their Rangers tops. And 10 minutes later, after the duty had finished, they'd been over on the line there throwing the stuff back at us. And I was thinking, so I really did have a bitterness towards me, which was my own stupidity. But the little plan that God had for me was I was going to get saved. And I thought, why me? Well, what happened was, after me saying I'd never go with a woman again, and I was a physical training instructor, and I trained this lady, and I thought, well, if I don't get on the horse again, I'm never going to get on the horse with dating and stuff like this. And I said, do you have any friends or aunties? She goes, I do, actually. And I says, right, okay. And I says, well, set her up for us, and we do this. So I text this lady for a week, Monday to Friday. We had a bit of banter. And I says to her, when are you going to let me take you out then? Because I wasn't, you know, slowing coming forward. And she says, well, you can take me out tomorrow. This was at the end of the week. I says, well, I don't know where you live. She goes, she gave me a rough idea, and she says, my house would be the washing line with the tea bags hanging out of it. I thought, what? But anyway, cut long story short, we met up at the end of that week. 4 months and 10 days later, we got married. Talk about jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. But God had a plan for me, because she was a saved lady. A good godly lady. Everything that she stood for, I stood against. And something told me after I'd met her, I've got to go to church with her. I didn't even know she went to church or whatever. But she didn't know I was a Catholic either. Because, again, through experience, I learned you don't go around advertising these things. And I went to church with her. A Protestant church, Tangerine Free Presbyterian Church. The sweat was coming down my face again, because here I'll go, I'm in trouble again. My own doing. So, when you go into chapel, when you go in, first thing you do is you bow down. It's usually a big, massive crucifix. And everything's holy. It's all dark. There's no talking to each other. It's all quiet. So you go down, if I was to come in here, you go down on one knee, bless yourself for the Holy Trinity. Then you take your rosaries, go down, kneel on the little cushion. You'd overlook to see who's about, and then you'd stop doing your Hail Marys and everything else, and then Mass would go on. So I turns up at this Free Presbyterian Church, goes to go through the door, goes out, and the guy goes, welcome. And I thought, I ain't got no money. You're not having any money off me. He said, no, come in. And she'd obviously gone in before me, my beautiful wife down there. We goes up in the gallery. So I'm sitting here thinking, these Protestants ain't pretty holy, are they? There's nothing, look. There's no candles, there's no pictures, there's no crucifix, there's no gold. They call themselves holy. These so-called Protestants don't look very holy to me. So I'm just sitting there, and I noticed a few of the girls and the boys and that got Bibles with them. And I thought, because in our society, as a Roman Catholic, you can't read the Bible. Only a priest can interpret that, because he's done the job. He's done the course. He's holy. Because we treat him like a god, to our shame. So the service started, because I thought, we're in this big hall, we're going to go from here into this other little church, because that must be where all the gold is and all the sacred stuff. No. Mr. Murray, some of you might have come out. Well, and I thought, okay. Anyway, we started singing up and down. I couldn't get the logistics of that, because when they were standing up, I was sitting down, and vice versa. And when you do the offerings, I was always used to two little handles and a velvet bag, and they pass it along. You don't put money in it, you just shake it, so it sounds like you put money in, or you put it in and go, I don't need that. That's the way it goes in our lot. But, and again, looked like fruit bowls to me. But I heard the gospel for the first time. I'd never heard this stuff before. And I thought, and as much as I didn't want to like it, this Protestant preacher, I loved it. But then I thought to myself, because I saw people getting pens out and underlining the Bible, and I thought, I'm going to purgatory for another 1,000 years, because you can't read it, let alone start writing in it. I didn't know. I was blind. But I was going to see. And to my, how can you put it, disappointment or fortune, there was a mission getting held in Orange Hall, in Armagh, Maeve Mullen, I think they call it. And an old Shields, an evangelist, was taking the mission. And I says to Ruth, my wife, I ain't going to no Orange Hall. My family don't, you know, I'm not on best of terms with them as it is. Up till 10 minutes before it started, I wasn't going in. But in our culture, we respect our elders. And as we pulls up, I says, I'll sit in the car, love, and wait on you. This guy called Frankie Oliver, a good godly man. I sort of looked up to him in the church to a degree, and we respect our elders. He goes, Adrian, you're coming in. And I went,
yeah.
So I goes into this orange hall, and me being a bit mutton because I was blown up in Bosnia and lost my earring and whatnot, I have to sit at the front. People think you're keen. I can't, you know, can't hear. So I listened to this gospel, and I thought to myself, hang on a minute, this is making sense. For the second week, this is a boy that wasn't going no orange hall, wouldn't go with a Protestant, wouldn't do it. Married one after 4 months and 10 days. I'm in an orange hall, listening to the gospel. But on the second week, a Thursday night, Noel Shields spoke about the gates of hell. And if I'm honest, one of those times I cried, I was scared of dying. Because I've seen so many people dying around me. And it scared me. But I always thought, as a Catholic, it don't matter. Because no Catholic goes to hell. You go to purgatory. Which for me was second home, because it was jail. Because you go to jail, do your time, and then you get into heaven. So if you ask a Catholic, where's hell? That's for the bad people. But there's never no Catholics there. By the Catholic teaching, which is totally wrong. Even God says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, heaven or hell. He talks about hell and the things of it. The rich man crying, pleading. So it's a real place. But if you don't think about it, it don't happen. That was my theory. But this night, he spoke about, when you get on a plane, the air hostesses have a little clicker. Just before they're taking off, they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He said, well, the gates of hell, Satan's angels and helpers are stood there, and they're not going 1 or 2. This thing's going around like there's no tomorrow. It's smoke coming off it. They're the souls that are going into hell. Total blackness. If I told everyone here now, close your eyes, put your hands over your head. Dead silence. And all you could hear was screaming, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Well, I don't know about you, and this is someone that wasn't scared of nothing. It petrified me. And on the way home, as my wife was driving, I got saved. Praise the Lord. Because I was born again. Didn't have a clue before this. But I thank my Lord and Saviour that he saved me. And if you'd asked me 6, 7 years ago, well, we've been married 6 years now, I'd be here going around the world. I've been to America, Canada, Ireland, everywhere, doing outreach. Because I feel a burden for the Roman Catholic people, because they're in the dark. They're not bad people. They just don't know the truth because it's hid from them. And when I got saved, I'm going to read quick verses out to you. Don't have to look these up, but just listen. Because everything I was taught as a Roman Catholic, when I started reading God's word, I thought, hang on a minute, I've had this beaten into me because I went to an all-boys Catholic school. And I mean, it gets beaten into you. What they're teaching me actually ain't in the Bible. Is that why we're not allowed to read it? Like Matthew 23:9. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Why do we call a priest? Why does he take that title? Matthew 6:7. But when ye, have to excuse me, my glasses. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. What are we doing with these then? 1 Timothy 2:4. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, why do we go to confession and tell a man for him to say, I'll forgive you, you do this penance, blah, blah, blah. He can't forgive us. He needs salvation like I need salvation, not you need salvation. That's the truth. Going to church or chapel, bury yourself. I used to wear a crucifix. Wouldn't leave home with these. He's a lot of visa. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. It's here in black and white. God's telling us how we're to worship the Lord. And I think to myself, why was I never told this? Now, as Protestants or people that hear the gospel, the truth, don't take it for granted. Because there's folk like me, a devout Roman Catholic. I used to go to pilgrimages to Montreal, Canada, where some of my family stay. And you do rosaries up 1,000 steps in before you get in the chapel to be blessed by a priest, which was nothing. You're going up there, your knees are killing you. They're bleeding sometimes. And people still do that these days. But we don't know the difference from right or wrong. There was an incident when I was at Dublin Airport once. My wife would tell you, I saw a priest. I went, I was just saved. And I says, I'm going to go and see this boy. Because again, I was quite shy. But I says, I'm going to go and ask him, why do these boys not tell us the truth? Because they'll answer for that. The Bible tells us we'll all give an account. And I asked him, I sat down, I said to Rick, I said, what shall I ask him? Because he's having his breakfast here. His boy's about 80 years old. He called over to the table. And people were going to him for blessings before they got on the flight because they were scared. And once he give you a blessing, that was you. You're not going to die on that plane. You're sorted. Again, a scam, a lie. So he says, ask him how to get to heaven. So that's what I did. And I didn't call him fad or nothing because the Bible tells me I'm not to. And I says, excuse me, pal. I says, can you tell me how do I get to heaven? He says, here, my son, sit down. He says, it's like this. He says, you've got every relationship with him that's everywhere. And he sat there, as prayer as punches, I'll give him £1 million. And I'm sat there on tenderhooks going, you know, like waiting for him to tell me about salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. He said, nothing like that. I said, well, what's next? He lost a rag. He says, I've got to go. I've told you. Now that's it. He got up and the boy crawled over to the table. But this time he managed to get up and do a 100-mile sprint. He ran off. And she says, how'd you get on? I said, well, he ran off. Whether he didn't know or whether he's hiding the truth, I don't know, or conviction. But as a Roman Catholic, it's blind lead the blind. Everything that's told to you, and I mean really beaten and drummed into you, you're sort of scared not to believe it. Because even when I got saved, I was caught between a rock and a hard place. My family still, to this day, don't get the logistics that I'm saved. And I'm not a Roman Catholic. They think that when you die, you go to purgatory, so you've got to pay into the chapel. You've got to sort of bribe the church to give the person, or your family is deceased, soul in purgatory, an easier time to get out quick, like bribe the jailer. No such thing. Because the Bible says, when you go in front of the judge on your last breath, you'll give an account. There's only one or two things they say to you is, you know, it bless you, come unto the children, etc. Or he said, depart from me, I never knew thee. Now, I can't get the point across that any time you hear the gospel, whether you're given a gospel track, don't just go, that's the word of God. It's the parents of salvation that you get a chance this side of life to be saved and accept the Saviour as your Saviour. Repent your sin. Sin no more. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still let the Lord down, but ask for forgiveness. I know the difference between right and wrong. And people say, oh, that's good for you. You believe that you're a Protestant now. I don't claim to be anything apart from a child of God, a saved, born again Christian. Because if you die and you go to heaven, the Lord doesn't go, you're a free pea, you sit over there, you was a Presbyterian, you sit over there, you're a Catholic. No. You're saved or you're lost. And if I went in front of a judge, and I was in front of a judge many times, whether it be a kangaroo court or whether it was in a criminal court. Now, if I says, that's all right, I don't believe in none of that justice stuff, that British stuff, you just crack on and tell me what you think, but I'm not doing it. Do you think the judge would have said, that's all right, Mr. P? He would have said, guilty. Take me away 5 years. Do you think if I went in front of the Lord, my Saviour, or as a sinner, and says, that's good for you, I never believe in, you know, that sort of system, doesn't apply to me, you still get the same sentence. And it's not 5 years, 50 years, 50 million, it's for eternity, forever. If you die in your sin now, without the Saviour, you'll be in hell. And it's not a funny place to be. It scares me, and I'm saved. The Bible gives a clear understanding that you can't say, even the Catholic Church now, homosexuality is a touchy subject. But the Bible says no. Yet even the Catholic Church is starting to turn away from what's right and going to what's wrong. I went past the chapel today. No woman had a hat on her head covering. When I went to chapel as a young lad, the women used to wear like a black lace from head to toe. Because as the Bible says, a woman should have her head covered. But I noticed not one of them had their hair covered. And do you know what a woman did? She got out the door and she let a cigarette out. And I thought, you're not even hiding sin. You've got no respect for nothing, let alone yourself. I just could not believe it. And I think to myself, I need to reach these people, whether they were Muslims, Catholics, whoever. Why? Because they're obviously lost. There was a day and hour that I would have wished people to hell. Because I was vile. You see, now, I wouldn't harm a hair on anyone's head. And I pray all day long for the lost to be saved. Because I don't want anyone to go to hell. If you're saved, you can't be a closet Christian. When you sit down tonight, do you know the person left or right of you? If not, why not? You're a Christian. God commands, go and preach a word to every creature. He doesn't say, preach it to the ones with the good, you know, expensive clothes on. Don't talk to the poor. Or don't talk to the Catholic. To everyone. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, oh, them certain people or them ones that go to church. You could go to church every day of your life. If you're not saved, that ain't going to do nothing for you. That's by good works. That's no different to us as a Catholic. Going to Mass every day. Going to confession each week. Doesn't do anything for you. You've got to read your Bible. Because everything you need in life is in this word. And it says it's a truth. Heaven and earth, oh, it shall pass away, but the word of God forever. If you're not saved, and when you're in hell, and you're looking for someone to blame, like me, because I used to blame everyone else. No one, I wasn't wrong. Look at yourself. It's your own fault. You rejected Christ. And if you are saved, every day you wake up, the first thing you should do is thank the Lord for saving your soul. Because it's not just, it's such a gift of God. I thank the Lord every day for giving me life, eternal, because I'm saved. We'll go to Galatians now, just as I finish. And it's in chapter 2, verse 20. Salvation is it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And it is a matter of life. So it's Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I said to you I was dying, or a family member said to you they were dying, they needed a kidney, would you give it to them? You'd like to think you would. But if your next door neighbour you never spoke to, or even a Catholic, if you're a Protestant or Protestant and a Catholic, you know, vice versa, whatever, asked you for a liver or kidney or whatever, would you give it to him? He'd probably go, Christ, didn't just give a kidney. He bought our sin, that we were fit for firewood. He took our sin and was nailed to a tree. I've seen people die, whether it be in a battlefield or just, you know, in a car crash. And you think, quick. See, Christ's death wasn't quick. And even the two thieves next to him, after mocking him, one of them turned around and said, why are you crucifying him? This man's done nothing wrong. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't a free pea. He wasn't a Catholic. He wasn't a Muslim. He was a sinner saved by grace. You need to turn to Christ now. And I tell you, it could bring me to tears. And it's not a show. I really, really beseech you to search your heart if you're not saved. To find Christ. Forget trying to fit in. Forget about tomorrow, because it says don't think about tomorrow. You might not be here. You might make it to the car park. Now, Christ requires your soul. You might be having a cup of tea and fellowship afterwards. Enjoying yourself. Thinking, I've got to get this done tomorrow. All you should be thinking about is Christ and what he's done for us. So I'll leave you tonight now. I give thanks for listening. I don't make any apologies for telling you the truth of the gospel, because I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth. You need to be saved, and you need to be saved today. The day of salvation is now. But ask yourself, if the Lord called you right now, took your last breath, where would you be? Would you be in a lost eternity forever? Or would you be with Christ, where there's no more tears, no more sadness, not walking on streets of gold? Will you be there in a pitch black darkness, wailing, pain, no relief, no medic if a man's down? Just pain keeps getting intense. You've got a banging headache, you take a tablet. People say, I used to say, this is like hell here. Of course it's not. Because I can get relief here, I can get medicine. See there, nothing, just more pain, more misery. And I tell you, I really don't want anyone to leave here tonight without Christ. And if we're saved, those that are saved, children of God, we have a responsibility to tell the lost of our Saviour. Because he didn't just give us a kidney. They plucked the hair off his face. They drove thorns into his head. They pierced his side. They couldn't even recognise that he was a human on the cross. More than any man. If that doesn't move you, you need to question your own conscience. I thank you for listening and for taking the time to come tonight. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our brother for coming and bringing the message tonight and how we need the Lord's salvation. That's the thing. At the end of the day, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal? You know, you think of the religion of do, you do this and do that and do the other thing, and that gets you to heaven. But our religion is the religion of done, because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything that needed to be done on the cross of Calvary. And you remember what he cried on the cross? He cried, "It is finished." All that needed to be done was done. And that's why the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. We've eternal life by faith. We just put our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. And if you will come by faith tonight and trust what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and cry and call upon him for salvation, you can be saved. And we urge you tonight, we pray you, we're not here to tell you anything but the truth. We're here to tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says you must be born again. So you come tonight, we'd love to point you to the Saviour, talk to myself or our brother Adrian, I'm sure would be willing to talk to you tonight, but don't go away without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. 227 is our closing hymn. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. And we thank God for the word of testimony that we've heard tonight. And the Lord has said, where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. And where you call upon him, cry unto him, he's there to hear your cry. So you cry and call upon him for salvation tonight. 227, and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts tonight. We thank thee for the reality of God's salvation. We thank thee that a soul is changed from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We thank thee for the new birth. And we bless thee, our God, that we're changed and transformed by the mighty power of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give grace tonight. We thank thee that in a moment and in an instant of time, men can have their destinies changed by the grace and power of Almighty God. Write thy word upon our hearts. Separate us with thy blessing. Give our thanks for the good things that have been prepared for us. May we eat and drink to thy glory. And be with us in fellowship together. And as we go later on, put thy hand upon us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people both now and in the incoming days. For Jesus' sake, amen.